Good morning, Grace Church. It's so good to be with you today. Today's scripture reading is from Genesis 1, 26 through 31. Will you stand with me for the reading of God's word? Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the seas, and over the birds of the heaven, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. You may be seated.
Thank you, Eliza. Well, good morning, everybody. I just want to first say a great big thank you to everybody that was involved serving in various ways this week. So we volunteered at the fair. We had a booth at the fair. And this is the third year now that we've done this. And it was an opportunity for us to share the gospel hundreds of times. And that's not an exaggeration. Hundreds of times we got to share the gospel. We also got to give out 100 cases of water. 2,400 bottles of water. That's a lot of water. So that's a good incentive to come to our booth. But we had a great time there at the fair and a lot of really good conversations. I had the opportunity to pray with two young men who were very nervous to be praying in public at a booth at the fair and didn't stick around real long after that. But I had an opportunity to pray with them, and I know several other folks had good conversations there. So I want to thank everybody that volunteered. I know there's some late nights there and things like that. I also want to thank Charles and Charlie's Angels for serving. There are a whole bunch of ladies that volunteered to help serve. On Friday, they went over and provided lunch for the teachers at Ray Reynolds Middle School, where we meet through the school year. And that was super well received. I think we were the highlight of their week. You know, the teachers were not super excited about going back to school and definitely not excited about the orientation stuff that they had to do that week. But we were able to provide them Charles's world-famous chicken, and so that was really great. We had a good time there, and we also, for those who gave towards the backpacks and school supplies, we were able to drop those off. And that's the second year now that we've done that, and we've just made some friends there. They were really excited for us to do that, and so I just want to say thank you. Why don't we go to the Lord in prayer, and we'll remember some of the things that we've been involved in this week, Lord. Lord, we just come before you. And Father, I am grateful, Father, for the church that you've brought together here, Lord, and the ways that we as a community are able to serve, Lord. Thank you for how many people here are just really passionate about serving and sharing the gospel and seeing the name of Christ exalted in our community. And Father, I pray that would continue. Lord, I pray for all the folks that we had the opportunity to have good conversations with at the fair. And Lord, you know them. You know them intimately well, Lord. These are strangers to us, Lord, people we've just met. But God, you know them, and you have loved them and pursued them from the beginning, Lord. And so I pray, God, that you would continue your good work in their hearts, drawing them to yourself, Lord. I pray, Father, that there would be many, Lord, who this seed of the gospel that was planted this week would come to fruition, Lord. And maybe we plant the seed, somebody else waters it, Lord, you know. But I pray that ultimately many would come to know you as their Savior. And Father, I also pray for the teachers this week as they're getting ready to go back to school. And I know we have several teachers here in our own midst. I pray, Father, that you would bless them as they head into this school. Encourage them. Give them a great year ahead. I pray, Lord, that you would help them to love their students well. Pray that you would place that in their hearts, Lord, a genuine love for their students. I pray, God, that you would guide them with the right things to teach and the right ways to teach and the right things to say. And Lord, help them to have a really powerful influence, impact on their students. Lord, I can point back to teachers that had an impact in my life. And so, Lord, I pray that you would allow them to have a big impact on their students. And may you accomplish your good purposes through that, I pray. And Father, I pray for our students as they're getting ready to head back to school. Help them to be diligent. Help them to apply themselves to these things that they might be well prepared to serve you for a lifetime. And now, Lord, this morning as we turn to your word, I pray, God, that you would open our eyes to see wonderful things from your law. Help us to understand your word clearly. Help us to know you better through our time this morning. And Lord, we love you and we just thank you so much for Jesus Christ, our Savior. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Well, it was 2 years ago in 2023 that the United States Surgeon General issued a report called Our Epidemic of Loneliness and Isolation. In that report, the Surgeon General explains that one of the greatest threats to health in America today is loneliness. Let me just read a portion of this. This is, I remember when this came out, and it was kind of startling to me. But let me just read a portion of this. He says, loneliness is far more than just a bad feeling. It harms both individual and societal health. It is associated with a greater risk of cardiovascular disease, dementia, stroke, depression, anxiety, and premature death. The mortality impact of being socially disconnected is similar to that caused by smoking up to 15 cigarettes a day, and even greater than associated with obesity and physical inactivity. And the harmful consequences of a society that lacks social connection can be felt in our schools, workplaces, and civic organizations where performance, productivity, and engagement are diminished. Now, that is just really interesting, isn't it? The report also goes on to explain. It says, a Surgeon General's advisory is a public statement that calls the American people's attention to an urgent public health issue and provides recommendations for how it should be addressed. Advisories are reserved for significant public health challenges that require the nation's immediate awareness and action. I mean, really? Like, loneliness is the public health threat of our day? And yet, what this is pointing to is the reality that loneliness directly impacts our physical health. And you might think, okay, well, this is, I mean, it comes out in 2023, that's right after COVID. I mean, maybe it's just like there was a spike in loneliness right after COVID. The interesting thing is this is findings based on 40 years of scientific research. Okay, so this goes back actually to the 70s, late 70s, their research. So this wasn't just coming out of COVID where they said, oh, well, you know, everybody got isolated and now we're not healthy. Now, this is 40 years of research. And what they come to the conclusion is, you know, we all know that diet and exercise and things like that are really important for our health, but so is social connection. The report goes on to say, social connection is a fundamental human need, as essential to survival as food, water, and shelter. It says, throughout history, our ability to rely on one another has been crucial to survival, and now, even in modern times, we human beings are biologically wired for social connection. Isn't that interesting? The problem that the report goes on to point out that we know is that, yes, we need social connection, and yet many of us feel deeply lonely. We experience this deep sense of loneliness, and it can come for lots of different reasons. I probably don't need to tell you. But I'll just point out a few different things. I mean, sometimes it's life situations. There are certain life situations that can lead to us being lonely. You know, maybe you're single or you're divorced or a spouse passed away and you find yourself alone more than you would like to be. Or maybe it's a health issue, some type of health issue where you find yourself unable to engage and interact the way that you normally would. I think of Adam Garrison. You know, Adam's stuck in a bed recovering from his motorcycle accident. He's been there for a while now, and he's spending a lot of time alone. And so it could be life circumstances. Sometimes it's personality. You know, maybe you have a hard time meeting new people. And sometimes that can become a vicious cycle where because you have a hard time meeting new people, you feel isolated, and now it feels awkward to try to meet new people. Sometimes it's technology. One of the things the report actually points out is that people today spend less time face-to-face and more time looking at their screens. I'm sure that's nobody in here does that, right? But hypothetically, those people out there. One thing that it mentions is that those who were spending 2 hours a day or more on social media reported feeling much more socially isolated than those who spent less than half an hour a day on social media. Now, isn't that interesting? People who spend a lot of time on social media are feeling socially isolated. It's not fixing the problem. Maybe this is too convicting, but how often do you feel distracted from the people around you because of your cell phone? Like, what's that? Oh, hang on. Just a second. I got a thing, you know. Like, how often are we not really engaging with people because of technology? So, I mean, there's lots of different reasons. One more thing I want to point out is that there's a difference between loneliness and being alone. Okay, so there are legitimate reasons to be alone. Every week I take some time and I read my Bible and study and prepare to preach. And I need that time to be time alone. If there's a lot of distractions, I don't do very well. I need time alone. If you're a parent of young children, you know that sometimes you need some time alone. Jesus went away into the wilderness by himself to pray to the Father. He needed time alone. Loneliness is different. Loneliness is sadness about being alone. It's kind of a form of grief, usually associated with why you find yourself alone, right? So maybe a loved one passes away and you're sad now to be alone. Maybe you don't have a lot of close friends and so you feel lonely. Or maybe there's some kind of a broken relationship and that causes you to feel that distance, right? That's loneliness. That's different than being alone. It's more of the feeling of sadness and grief that comes from being alone. I love the movie Castaway. It's one of my favorite movies. I don't know what that says about me, but I just really like the movie. Tom Hanks does an incredible job. If you haven't seen the movie, he's a FedEx executive who's on a plane, and the plane goes down over the South Pacific, and he finds himself trapped on a desert island, or deserted island, isolated all by himself. And he spends a couple years on this island. And through that time, you know, he's trying to survive and he learns how to fish and he learns how to get along all by himself on this island. And there's a couple things he does to maintain his sanity. And one of them is he has this ball that he calls Wilson. It's a volleyball, Wilson brand volleyball. And he calls it Wilson and he talks to the ball, which is funny. But another thing that he does is he has this little locket with a little picture of his fiancée that he loves and he can't wait to get back home to see. And so if you remember the story, he eventually finds a way to get off this island, past the surf, and he gets rescued and he gets brought back home. And he comes home only to find that his fiancée, who thought he was dead and gone, has married someone else, has children. And he finds himself at the end of that truly alone. And what's interesting is at the end of the movie, he's lonelier than he was on that island. It's a true tragedy, which I don't know why I like it so much, but I think it's a great movie. It reminds me, though, of one more thing about loneliness, and that is sometimes you can be lonely while you're with people. Right? There's that scene in Castaway where he's back and people have welcomed him and they're serving like seafood at this like gathering and he's like, oh, I don't want crab, like I've been eating, you know, give me something else, you know, and you kind of see they just don't understand him, right? And there's this recognition that sometimes we can be around people that don't understand us, that can't relate to us, that don't get us, and so we can be with people but feeling alone. And that can lead to deep loneliness. So the question I want to ask is why do we feel loneliness so profoundly? Why is loneliness such a strong emotion? Because if you've dealt with loneliness in your life, you know you feel it deeply. And that's why I think it's kind of a form of grief. Well, the answer to that question, I think, goes back to a fundamental fact about the way we were made, the way God made us. And our scripture reading this morning, Eliza read for us, was from Genesis 1. And I want us to just look at two of the verses from that passage there right now. And that's Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. Now, let me just read these again and remind ourselves of these things. It says, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens, over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.' So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them." Have you ever wondered in this, in verse 26 here, why does it say, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness"? Who's God talking to there? Have you ever wondered that? There are a few scholars out there that think that maybe God's talking to a heavenly council of angels. Let us make man in our image. The problem with that is it doesn't make sense of the verse after it. Right in context here, you can see that God says, "Let us make man in our image," and then God made man in his image. Right? God didn't make us in the likeness of angels. God made us in his likeness. We're made in the image of God. And so God is speaking to himself in the plural, which is one of the very earliest hints we get in the Bible of the idea of the Trinity. And as the Bible goes on, it explains much, much more. You find out much more about that, about who God is. But here we get just a hint of this truth about the Trinity. And it reminds us of something really important, and that is that God has never been alone. I don't know if you've ever thought about that, but the reality is that from eternity past, God has always existed as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the Trinity, in perfect relationship for all of eternity. And God has never been alone. God has always, in his very essence, been a relational being. Now, I just want to point out, not everybody in the world believes that kind of an idea about who God is. There are a lot of other religions that have a very different conception of who God is. So, for instance, Islam is monotheistic, but not in the way that we are, right? We believe one God who's existed always as three persons. In Islam, they teach that there is one God, Allah, and Allah is not inherently relational. He's one being, one person who has existed from before, and you don't relate to Allah as a relational person per se. The main way you relate to him is submission. If he does have relationships, it would be outside of himself. It would be something kind of foreign tacked on, unlike our God, who is inherently relational. Or the God of LDS, who is an exalted man, as Joseph Smith taught. He had to learn about relationships, just like we have to learn about relationships. But God is in his very essence, he's in his very essence relational. And so in 1 John it says, God is love. And so if you think about that, if a fundamental attribute of who God is love, then that points to the fact that a fundamental reality about God is that he is relational. God is, in his very essence, relational. So here's the connection that I want to make. We are made in the image of God, which means that we are fundamentally relational. And so all that to say, I think the Surgeon General actually got it right. I think, you know, that report where it says social connection is a fundamental human need, I think that's exactly right. It's a fundamental need that we have. If you look at prisoners, the worst sentence you can get is solitary confinement. That's the worst thing that they do to prisoners, is they put them in solitary confinement. Prisoners actually do much better with hard labor than they do with solitary confinement. If you look at newborn children, we know a family that adopted some kids from China, and those kids were in an orphanage for a number of years, or for a while prior to being adopted. And one of the things that we find is that babies who do not have social connection while they're little, in those early years, suffer greatly. They may have all of their food needs met, they may have all of their other physical needs met, but if they're not getting face-to-face time and social connection, they'll end up having major developmental problems down the road. God knows all of this about us. He's well aware of our situation. He knows that we need social connection, and we see that in the very next chapter of Genesis. So turn to Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, if you have your Bible open. And I want to read these next couple verses because this is God addressing the need. Okay, we have a need here, and so he addresses this need. Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die." And then the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." Now, I think it's really interesting that even in the context of the Garden of Eden, before sin, when everything ought to have been good and perfect and right, God said, there's something missing here. It's not good for the man to be alone. He has work, he has purpose, he has a beautiful environment, he has all of his needs met, and then some, but it's not good because he's alone. And so God does something about it, and he provides Adam with a companion. And to that one solitary man, he gives a woman. And so we see that as the passage goes on, verse 19. "Now, out of the ground the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. And the man gave names to all livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon that man. And while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman. And he brought her to the man. And then the man said, This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. And therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." So here we have the creation of the very first family, right? This is God providing this human institution of family, which is like woven into the fabric of our existence, right? It's fundamental to God's creation. It's not good for man to be alone, and so he creates a woman, and this answers our problem, and ultimately it creates the conditions, the opportunity for not only man and woman, but then children, and ensures that we never have to be alone. But then chapter 3 brings another problem, another twist, and that is sin. As sin enters into the world, it creates this brokenness between us and God, but it also creates a brokenness between the man and the woman. It was her fault. No, it was his fault, and all of that. And the ultimate result of that is loneliness. Out of that condition, we have broken relationships, and we can probably all look around in our lives and see broken relationships and the conditions for loneliness. And so with that background, I want to point out something just absolutely amazing about our God. And it's really this is the gospel. The gospel is that God enters into our sinful mess and fixes things. Right, that God comes along and he sees our problem and he doesn't say, "Tisk, tisk, why did you do that?" and leave us to the mess. But God comes and enters in and brings a solution to that. And so the ultimate example of that is Christ coming and dying for our sins. But even in this situation of loneliness, I want to point out a verse in the Psalms that is just amazing about this. So it's Psalm 68, I'm going to read verses 4 through 6. And this is one of those spots in the Psalms that are praising God for who He is. Listen to what it says. It says, "Sing to God, sing praises to His name. Lift up a song to Him who rides through the deserts. His name is the Lord. Exult before Him." And then it tells us why. "He is Father of the fatherless and protector of widows is God in His holy habitation. God settles the solitary in a home. He leads out the prisoners to prosperity, but the rebellious dwell in a parched land." And so it rejoices in the character of God, in this fact that God cares for the humble and the needy and those who find themselves isolated and alone. It says, "God settles the solitary in a home." I actually like the way some of our other English translations express this. I think they get to the heart of the matter a little better. The New American Standard says, "God makes a home for the lonely." Isn't that beautiful? That's a promise, by the way. This is a declaration about the character of God. The New Living Translation says, "God places the lonely in families." And that is a beautiful truth. That's a promise that you can cling to, that God places the lonely in families. In other words, when we're isolated and alone, God cares about our situation. God understands our situation, and He does something about it. He provides what we need in terms of community. It's an amazing promise. So how does God fulfill that promise? Well, one of the ways is what we read here in Genesis 2. He provides families. And that's one of the most basic, fundamental ways that He answers our need for community is through our families. But He also does it through the church, which is kind of like our extended family. I want to read just a couple verses here. Consider how the Bible talks about this. Paul calls the church the household of faith. Galatians 6:10. "So then as we have opportunity, let's do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith." What that means is you guys are my family. And I don't know if you've experienced that. I have through the years. It's really awesome to have the church as your family. The Bible calls us brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, what an amazing reality. Do you guys experience that? Like, do you feel the reality of that when you come to church? I mean, hopefully it's more than just, here's some people that I happen to come sit in a room with for an hour on Sunday. Hopefully you have more time spent with these people than just on Sunday morning. One of the great benefits of following Jesus is the church. I want to read from Luke chapter 18, verse 29 through 30. Jesus is responding to His disciples, saying, "Well, what about us? I mean, we've given up so much to follow You." And here's how He responds. He says to them, "Truly I say to you, there's no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times more in this time and in the age to come eternal life." Think about the promise there. In this life, you will receive many more times house, wife, brothers, parents, children in the kingdom of God. Isn't that incredible? If you have deep connections in the church, you can probably relate to that. In Southeast Asia, they call people uncle, right? We have many uncles and aunts here in this room, you know. There is a connection that God has. And so God makes a home for the lonely, and He does that through the church. That is good news, but it requires a response, doesn't it? Just like the gospel requires a response, you have to receive the gift. This requires a response. You have to receive the community that's being offered to you. If you never connect to church, you're going to miss out on that blessing. I want to read a verse that has made a pretty big impact on a couple guys in this room. One is Hunter Cunningham, the other is Kellen, who both independently told me this verse through the years. It's Proverbs 18:1. And it says, "Whoever isolates himself seeks his own desire. He breaks out against all sound judgment." In other words, if you isolate yourself, you are fighting against wisdom. Right? I mean, the thought that comes to mind is petting a cat in the wrong direction, right? Like, that's fighting against wisdom. It doesn't go well. Anyway, I want to invite Kellen up, and I want Kellen offered, and I just want to hear from you. How did this verse make an impact in your life?
Good morning again. I've been a Christian for about 19 years now. I became a Christian at 21, and I remember being a new believer, coming out of the world. I was like a prodigal son. So I'd done some bad things and really struggled with a lot of things from my past that I was looking to get on that path of sanctification, and it's a process. And so there were things from my past that hadn't been fully healed. And so as I'm going to church, going to a youth group, and going to Sunday service, I felt like I was in this in-between place where the things that I joked about, the things that I talked about, the activities that I did were not fitting for the new life and what Christians were now talking about and joking about. And I wanted to live differently. I didn't want to continue in that same path, but I didn't know what the new path looked like. My vocabulary, my conversations, the jokes, I really felt out of place. And it wasn't until probably that, between that first and that second year of being a Christian, that I heard about small groups for the first time. And there was this group of Eastern European Christians from Georgia and Romania and I think Ukraine and some other areas. And they invited me into their home, invited me to a Bible study, and they fed me amazing meals and abundance. They'd have an entire plate. And then I just began to build relationships with people and learned how to talk and how to joke in a way that was pure and good and right. And so that began. And then somebody officially invited me to a small group Bible study. And I went to one time, never went back. And then somebody else invited me to a different one, and I went there. And I was 21, 22 about that time. And most of the people in that group were in their late 20s, some of them married with small kids. And so I did feel a little bit out of place. And some of them would just hang out and go to like the UW game. This is over in Seattle. And my association with sports was just from my past, and it wasn't a good thing. And so I didn't know how to redeem that. Anyways, I felt out of place, but I went. And it was in that small group, formal setting where we're building relationships structured around praying and the Word of God, but then also being invited afterwards to just live life with people, that I was able to share those things that I was struggling with. I had condemning thoughts from my past that I hadn't yet been set free from. And I remember one day these people in the car, they said, hey, they dropped me off and they said, are you okay? And I said, Yeah. And I lied. And I didn't mean to. I just didn't want to tell them because I never told anybody the things that I was struggling with. And they both looked back. It was this husband and wife. And they said, are you sure you're okay? And I said, no, I'm not. And then I, for the first time in my life, told them the thoughts that I was struggling with, that I had been struggling with for prior to even being a Christian. But just because I had been a Christian and been forgiven didn't mean that those condemning thoughts and that shame had gone away. Anyway, so my encouragement is if you have never been a part of a small group, or maybe you have and you haven't made that connection, I would really encourage you, even if you feel awkward, even if maybe you're in a different season of life than those people, pray about it, but find a group of Christians where you can fit in and you can love them, pray for them, get prayed for, and find healing. The other thing, too, and this is more of provoking for myself too, is that now that I'm married and I have kids, I have forgotten that feeling of loneliness. And I have been very deeply depressed, you could say, in the past, where I have this pit in my stomach, and every day, and I just pray, Lord, you know, can I have a family? And then after years, God gave me a family. I don't remember what it's like to be lonely. But what I want to encourage you is, if you're not in that lonely place, be very prayerful and thoughtful about what can I do to really show love to somebody who's not in my season of life, but we can figure out a way where we can meet together. My biggest challenge as a married man with 5 kids is it's hard to invite single people sometimes because they don't understand the demands of my kids. I'll invite somebody over and then my kids wanting my attention the whole time and I feel torn. So anyways, that's my situation, but my encouragement, if you're here and you're struggling with loneliness, really be prayerful about joining a group of believers who can truly love you. And if you're someone who's not lonely, just be praying about how you can show somebody love who's in a different season of life. Thank you.
Thank you, Kellen. That was awesome. Thank you. And great advice. So if we want to have meaningful relationships, I think exactly what Kellen said. We have to seek them out. And sometimes you're on one side of that equation, sometimes on the other. But either way, we need to seek those out. So I want to just end with one final point, and that is we need to tell ourselves the truth about loneliness. And I say this because I think loneliness can easily turn into self-pity. Self-pity is not a positive thing. And when we're lonely, sometimes we tell ourselves terrible things. Kind of like, Kellen, I mean, we hadn't even talked about this, but sometimes we tell ourselves terrible things that the enemy tempts us to believe. And so I want to point out three different lies that you might be tempted to believe when you're lonely. The first one is, I am completely alone and nobody cares. I am completely alone and nobody cares. Have you ever been tempted to believe that? You hear kind of the bitterness in that statement. I'm completely alone and nobody cares. Is that true? Well, the answer to that is no. That is not true, decidedly not true. One of the great promises of the scriptures is that God is with us, right? Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age, Jesus says. And so we are not alone. God is with us. But not only that, but there is a church that does care about you, but they need to know about your situation, right? And it's quite possible they don't know about your situation, but if they did, they would love you, they would care for you, they would enter into that with you, and they would help you. So it's a lie of the enemy to say, I'm alone and nobody cares. Another lie that we sometimes have is that because I'm lonely, my life has no purpose. Have you ever felt that way? Like somehow I have no purpose in life because of my loneliness. The truth is you are made in the image of God, and your life has incredible purpose. And, I mean, if you're looking for purpose, maybe make not feeling lonely your purpose. Engage with people. You know, most of the time we can do something about our loneliness. It's just sometimes hard to stay motivated in that. But we are made in God's image. We have incredible purpose. A third lie is that my loneliness is proof that God has abandoned me. Have you ever felt that way? That somehow God has forgotten you or not cared about you, left you? It's okay to be honest with God about that, by the way. If you read through the Psalms, the folks that wrote the Psalms are quite honest with God and often complain and tell God how they feel and say, God, how long? We can freely share those things with God. But the truth is, God has not abandoned you. God might actually be using this season of loneliness to work good in your life. God often uses difficulty in our lives to produce good things for us. James chapter 1, verse 2 through 4 says this. It says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. God can actually use loneliness in our lives to accomplish good things. There's a joy when you learn to experience God's grace, even in the midst of difficulties. Lean into that. I have a really simple goal this morning. My goal this morning is that every person in this room know that God has created you for community. You need people. I need people. That's my goal. Don't isolate yourself. Don't make excuses about being an introvert. Don't buy into that. You need relationships. And here's why this matters to me, maybe more than to most. My dad has pushed every single person out of his life for the past 20 years. Doesn't want relationships, mainly because he doesn't like people. And through the years, he has ended up completely alone. He divorced my mom. He disowned me and my brother about 8 years ago. Pushed everybody away. Spent most of the past 20 years at home alone. And this week, this past Friday, his sister reached out to us. His sister lives about a mile away. And his sister reached out and let my brother know, and then through my brother, the rest of the family know that that my dad passed away this past week at home, completely alone. Just missed out on the best things in life. You know, he didn't have friends. We're not going to probably have a memorial service because, in his sister's words, he didn't have any friends. And there's nobody that would come to the memorial service. He had pushed almost all of his family away. He didn't know his own grandkids, didn't care to. And so he just, man, his life is just tragic. He just missed out on all the best things in life. He died at age 73, largely because of social isolation, much like the Surgeon General's report says. You know, it's fascinating, God's timing. In God's providence, God knew, you know, when I plan my preaching, just the way I do things, like I planned a couple months ago that this particular Sunday I would start a series on loneliness. And so I knew generally where I was headed, and it wasn't until this past Friday, 2 days ago, that I found out that my dad passed away. And this is incredibly relevant because of my dad's situation in life. Yeah, it's just fascinating. So my desire for all of us is that we recognize that we were created for community, right? God wants better things for you than for you to be socially isolated. Over the next few weeks, I'm going to talk about more of the practical things, some of the kind of things that Kellen shared about here, you know, about how we can escape loneliness and how things like meals, lots of good food are really helpful for that kind of thing, you know. So we're going to talk about how we can escape loneliness, how we can deal with this in really practical ways. But today I just want to issue the reminder and lay the foundation that we need community. We need people around us. So don't be isolated socially. Don't push people out of your lives. Don't pretend that 1 hour on Sunday morning here or an hour and a half on Sunday morning here is all that you need. You just come and you hear something, you maybe sing us a couple songs. There ought to be a depth of relationship there. We need one another, and we have to take initiative to press into that and pursue those relationships. The reality is, you know, God provided us with families, but he also provided us with the church. And you guys are my family. We are extended family for one another. Isn't that good news? Yeah. Let's pray. God, I just thank you for the church. God, I thank you for this community that you have blessed us with. I pray that, God, we would take seriously, Lord, our own need for relationships. And God, I pray that we would rejoice in the truth that we are brothers and sisters in Christ, adopted into your family, that you are our Father, that you love us, that you care for us. Help us to lean into community, Lord. I pray that our small groups would be full. I pray that we would need more. I pray that you would continue to knit this community together. Give us depth of relationship, Lord. Help us to meet one another's needs. Help us to speak into each other's lives, as Kellen described with this couple that asked him, "Are you really okay, Lord?" I pray that would be a mark of our community, our culture, Lord, that we would actually care about each other and love one another well, and that we would experience social connection that's something that the world is missing around us, Lord. Help us not to get caught up in social media and counterfeit culture or counterfeit community, but Lord, help us to really pursue authentic community with one another. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.